Well, it's always good to have a good season of prayer with God's people. I'm going to ask you, we'll turn to the book of the Revelation, but before we do, I want to ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 46. While you're turning there, I have a question for you, a couple of questions. In the book of the Revelation, we have talked about the overall outline of the book. And I'd like for somebody just to raise your hand and tell me what the three-part outline of the book of the Revelation as according to chapter 1, verse 19 states. Anyone want to do that tonight? Just raise your hand, Brother Brian. Yes, past, present, what's to come, the things thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And we're going to start talking about the things which shall be hereafter. And before we do that, I wanted to read a verse of Scripture to you so that we could be reminded that only God knows what the future holds. Because we live in an age of much deception. And it's only going to wax worse and worse. The Word of God teaches that. Jesus taught that when he was here. He taught it in Matthew 24, and it's been preserved in his Word. But as the days draw closer to the second coming of the Lord, deception is going to really settle in. And we see it on every hand, brethren. On every hand, there's deception. And so how can you combat deception? Well, with truth. With truth. Truth combats deception. What's the Bible say? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Prove all things. Yeah. I'm going to say that again. Prove all things. So it sounds good. Prove all things. Well, it looks good. Prove all things. How do you prove all things? What saith the Scriptures? How do you prove all things? What saith the Scriptures? If it doesn't line up with the Scripture, it's not of God. It may be of a God, but if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it is not of God. Prove all things. And so as believers, what we need to do is know this book. Now, I've never worked at a bank. My wife has for many years. Some of you, I think, have worked with some financial institutions. Some of you have even worked with some intelligence, and you know that what you were taught is that you don't really study a whole lot of time or spend a whole lot of time studying what is not so and what is counterfeit. You study the real thing. You study the real. And when you know the real well enough, you spot the fake just like that. I mean, just like that. You've got to know what the imitation is, right? How are you going to know what the imitation is? Know what the real is. Listen, there may be 200 imitations. Why spend all that time trying to study 200 imitations? Study the real. When you see the imitation, just like that. That's an imitation. Prove all things. So, there are those today that would say, maybe you'll get a phone call from them. Maybe you get something in the mail and they say, I'll tell you what your future is going to be for $50 an hour. And you may think this is comical. I think it's very sad. In this country, there's enough people that lack the mental fortitude to prove all things. And so we're keeping about 1,700 fortune tellers in full-time business. Full-time. There are thousands. Do the research. I have. Thousands of part-time fortune tellers. People's going to tell you what's going to happen next week. If you will give them the money, they'll tell you. Don't you fall for that. There's only one person that knows the future. Now, he can share it with men. And he has. He calls them prophets. And he has also shared with his children what the future is going to be. And he calls that the Word of God. And so be really careful. Spoke with just last week, had a couple of guys come by the home, and it was cold outside, and I invited them in, had a good talk with them, and listen, I just told them straight up front, turn to Romans 4:3, because I'll tell you where this is going to go. What saith the Scriptures? Not interested in what your denomination, not interested in what your church. I'm interested in what this book says. If you want to talk about this book, we can talk about it. And they did. We did. Hour and a half. We did. Had some good conversation. So you've got to know this book. You have to be able to prove all things in what saith the Scriptures. Now, God can tell you what the future holds. And this is what we're going to see tonight. God says, I want to tell you what the future holds. You don't have to get a tarot card. Listen to me now. You don't have to read a horoscope. You don't have to dial a 1-800 Dionne Warwick. What was her name? You know, gonna tell you what your future is. That's sad. This book will tell you what tomorrow holds, right? So this is what God said. I'm gonna prove that from this reading of the Word of God. Could prove it in many instances, but I'm just gonna read you Isaiah chapter number 46. Are you there? Look if you would in verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Right? God said, I know what's going to happen. You don't. I may choose to declare it, and if I do, I'll tell you about it. And he has some things. And so he said, I am God. And now watch it now. He made it very clear to say, there's none else like me. No one else can do this. Right? That's what God says. And we need to understand this. Now there's going to come false prophets. They're out there. They're everywhere. And they're going to tell you, I know this and I know that. I know what's going to happen. I know when Jesus is coming back. I know this. If it doesn't come from this word, if it doesn't come from this book, the Word of God, I'm not interested. I'm interested in what saith the Scriptures. And so we have to be really, really careful. Look, if you would, and let's finish reading at verse 10. We'll read verse number 11. He said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God said, I'm going to do what I said I would do, and I'm going to do it as it pleases me. That's what he's saying in that verse of Scripture. Verse number 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now that's the God we serve. And I want each of us to just remember that, okay? God knows the future. I don't know the future. The only future that I know is what God in His revelation has chosen to share with me in His Word. There is no what's called extra revelation. You say, well, God gave me something that's not in His Word, but He's added to that and He's given it to me. There's no such thing as that, brethren. God's revelation is in His Word. God, you say, well, I want to know what God's going to do. Get in His Word, and God will show you what He's going to do. Yes. And so, prove all things. How are you going to do that? What saith the Scriptures? All right. So now we'll go to Revelation chapter number 4, and we'll begin to look at some things that shall be hereafter as it deals with the end times. You may remember, and I'm just going to highlight some things, and I'm going to move quick because I've got some things I want to show you what we're going to be studying in the weeks to come. We're going to study the end times. We're going to study the Bible. We're not going to study what some professor at some university says, or what some Baptist or Pentecostal, or what some Lutheran or Episcopal or Catholic. I want to know what saith the Scriptures, and I believe you do too. And I'm going to say this right up front. I really don't know everything that God is going to do in the future that's in this book. I certainly don't know everything that God's going to do in the future that He has chosen not to put in this book. All right? So I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what I do know. All right? I don't think I know everything that God's going to do in the future. Not even that he's recorded. There's just some of it's over my head. I'm still growing and learning. And you say, well, I've got it all figured out. Well, just come and humor me. Support me. Encourage me. All right. Chapter number 4. Are you there? After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and here it is, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So I'm going to show you some things that's yet to come. All right? Now you say, well, this was written many years ago. Surely these things have happened. Well, you have to understand this is prophetic, okay? This is prophecy. So it's after the church age, and we spent some time on that. We'll revisit that maybe on some Sunday mornings in time to come. But for right now, I want to move ahead, and I want us to get a panoramic overview of what the book of the Revelation is going to share with us. So what is the next major event on God's prophetic calendar? Here it is. The church age will close. And a lot of these things, they happen in quick succession, okay? I mean, one sets up the next. And so you have to follow, and I want you to follow because I want to show you in the Bible. I do want to show you what the Bible says. I don't want to tell you what some professor taught me or what some Baptist. I just don't. I want to show you what the Bible says. That's what you need to know because that's what we're going to answer to. We're going to answer to what is in this book. This book is going to judge us one day. And so he said, I want to show the things that must be hereafter. So I believe, and I believe I can prove this, I'm going to from the scripture tonight, I'm not going to go in detail, that this is a picture of the rapture of the church. Now, when you say rapture, that just means that God is going to snatch or catch us away. He's going to call us off of this earth. Jesus is going to come not to this earth. He's going to come in the air. And he's going to call us up. Now, there's proof text of this. We'll turn to it in just a moment. There's proof text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at those, okay? And there's others. But these are some of the more familiar passages of Scripture that deal with the saved. We who were saved, God is going to remove us from this earth. Now, there's a reason God's going to do that. I'm not going to look at that tonight, okay? There's more than one reason. There are reasons God is going to call us out of this world during time that still remains here on this earth. And he's going to take us to heaven. Now, John said this. He said, after that happened, look in verse number 2. He said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And he said, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So he said, when I got to heaven, you know, people talk about, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go hug grandma. Well, you probably will. She's there eventually. Amen. Eventually. I'm going to kick up my heels on the street of gold. Well, you probably will eventually. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to do first. Because this is what the book says. What saith the scriptures? Not what the songwriter wrote. Okay, I'm going to tell you what the book says. The book says immediately you're going to see a throne. And that word throne is mentioned 14 times in chapter 4 alone. So I think chapter 4 is about the throne. And I think God wants us to know I'm still in control. Still on the throne. Because notice what he said in verse number 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There's only one in control. Amen. And so at the rapture of the church, we're going to heaven, and we're going to be doing some worshiping. All right? Some worshiping. You read chapter number 4, and it is packed full. Chapter 4 and 5, actually, packed full of worship. We're going to worship when we get to heaven. Now, there's a couple of other things going to happen when we get to heaven. Now, there's going to be some things here on earth, but I want you to see this, okay? We're going to be judged when we get to heaven. You say, judge? Yeah. For our deeds, for the deeds done in our body. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. I hope you'll write that down. Because if you're saved, you're going to be there. You're going to give an account of what you did with what God gave you. See, God gave you a field, and he's told you to sow it. That's right. And you're going to be responsible for the crop of that field. I'm going to be responsible for what God has given me. I'm going to be responsible for the life that God has given me, the resources God has given me. I am going to answer for what I have done with what God has given me. Now, you are too. It's called the Bema seat, B-E-M-A, or the judgment seat of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Romans chapter 14, verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Now, we're going to go in detail with these scriptures, because I want you to know this is going to happen. What saith the scripture? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us. And that's pictured here. Now, in verse number 10, there's 4 and 20 elders. We'll talk about these elders. They're very important. 4 and 20 elders, I believe I'm going to be in that number. And they set, they were around him or before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. And notice what they do in the latter part of verse number 10. They cast their crowns before the throne. Now, where do you get a crown? Well, the Bible clearly teaches in multiple New Testament passages that Christians, you and I that are saved, when we serve in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God, we earn crowns. There's a crown of glory, there's a crown of righteousness, there's a crown incorruptible, there's crowns, the crown of life. There's five that I can see, there may be more, but there's at least five that I can see we're going to earn. You can earn multiple crowns. And when you earn these crowns, the Bible says that you're not going to keep them for yourself so you can strut around heaven saying, hey, look what I've done. But you're going to give them, the Bible says here, look at what it says, you're going to cast them, in the latter part of verse number 10, before the throne. That's what the scripture teaches. That's what thus saith the scripture. And so we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now there's another event that's going to take place in heaven during what some things are going on earth, and it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's found in Revelation chapter 20 in verses 7 and following. We will look at that. Okay, we'll look at that. 19, I'm sorry. In Revelation chapter 19, we will look at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed is he or they that are at the marriage supper of the Lamb, John said. And so that's two events. When God calls us up, there's three things, two events, but three things we're going to do, and I want you to know these. We're going to worship God. Now, here on earth, we talk a lot about working and witnessing. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get to heaven, it's going to be worshiping. We ought to do it here, right? God wants us to worship him here. And if you're going to worship, we have to do it in a way that's acceptable to God. Did you know the Bible over and over says that there is a worship that is acceptable to God, but there is a worship that is not? Remember the woman in Samaria who came, who was there at the well, and Jesus went to her? Remember what he told her? He said, listen, you don't know how to worship. You don't know what you worship. You don't know who you worship. You don't know how to worship. And he said, I'm going to tell you how to worship. Now, God will teach us to worship if we will allow him to. You can't just worship any old way and it be acceptable to God. There is worship that is acceptable to God, and there is worship that is not acceptable to God, just like there is a way to get to heaven that God has approved, and there's a way that man has come up with, many ways actually, that God will not approve. You just can't decide how you want to go to heaven. You know, I've had so many people tell me that. Now, preacher, me and God's got this all worked out, and I've got my own deal worked out with God. That's not the way this works. So don't you get confused now. And I'm trying to help somebody here, so don't be angry at me. Don't get confused and say, well, I'm going to do it my way. You'll do it God's way or it's not going to work out. See, there's just some things that are non-negotiable. And can I tell you, getting your sin cleansed and having a relationship with God is non-negotiable. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so God is very particular. There is a strange fire. You be careful about strange fire. Amen. Oh, in the last days now, there's going to be deceivers, and they're going to deceive, and there's going to be many that come in Christ's name saying, I am Christ, and this is of God. You be careful. How can I be careful? Prove all things. How am I going to do that? What saith the scriptures? So the scripture says that we're going to be raptured out one day. And when we get raptured, we're going to heaven. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of worshiping going on. Amen. Heaven's a place of worship. And then there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to be judged for the deeds done in our bodies while we were right here on this earth. And then there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's three things. Now I want you to turn, if you would. I would show you this, so you'll see what's happened here. If you'll look in verse number 5 of chapter 4, you're in chapter 4, look at verse 5. It says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and which are the seven spirits of God." And so John saw this storm. Now, John also saw a rainbow, and we're going to talk about this, okay? He saw a rainbow that was around the throne. He saw the entire rainbow, and it was of emerald. And we know what the rainbow, and it's a covenant, and we know what it's a sign of. But this is a different rainbow, okay? It's a rainbow, but it's emerald, and it's in circle. It's the full rainbow. But he also sees a storm. Normally, you see a rainbow after the storm, but if you'll read the way the scripture is written here, look, if you would, in verse number 3, the last part of verse number 3, right in there says, "And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." And then you get down to verse number 5, and it talks about the storm. So this storm is after the rainbow. It's not before. All right? Now, I believe the storm is a picture of what God's getting ready to do on this earth. Because when God calls us up, there's going to be some things set in motion, and that's what I want to share with you. So take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, and we're going to talk a little bit about the Antichrist. And you'll find that in 2 Thessalonians. So if you'll turn there. Now, we're going to turn to some scripture, and so you'll have to turn quick. If you'll turn quick, we'll get this done. If not, we'll have to continue it next week. So if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. We're going to be in 1 and 2 Thessalonians for a few scriptures. I'll give everyone time to get there. Everyone's familiar with 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. This deals with the rapture of the church. And then when you get into chapter number, let's look at 2 Thessalonians, first of all, in chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this, "Now we beseech you," by the way, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is loaded with references to the second coming of Christ. As a matter of fact, and I think I've told you this more than once, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a direct reference to the second coming. Every chapter, there's 5 chapters, every single chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. So Paul is writing this church, and he's telling them, because of some things that were going on there in Thessalonica, he really wanted to get their theology straight on what's called eschatology, or the second coming, or end time events. And so here in chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." That's the rapture. We're going to be gathered together unto him. How's that going to happen? The dead in Christ shall rise first. He just discussed it in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians in his first letter. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Then he said in verse number 2, he said that you not be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither in spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now watch this. Let no man, you following? Don't let no man deceive you. Now, the inference here is there's going to be plenty trying. So don't let them do it. How are you not going to let men deceive you? Prove all things. How are you going to do that? What saith the scriptures? Or as Jesus wrote in John chapter 5, search the scriptures. Right? Search the scriptures. Know what is said in the Bible. It's really important. It's really important that we know some things in this book, brethren, and not just check a box and say, "Well, I read my chapter today." No, you need to know what this book says, or you're going to be deceived. Hear me now. You say, "I won't be deceived." Now, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. We need to know what this book says, or we're going to follow a lie. And so here the scripture says in verse number 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, what's he saying? He said, I want you to know. Now, don't miss this. He said, I want you to know that the rapture of the church is going to take place. He said, but I also want you to know that that day is not going to come. The rapture is not going to come until there's a falling away first. We call that apostasy. You think we're living in the days of apostasy? Church, do you? Yeah. I hope you can turn to some scripture to prove that and not just by something you've heard. Know what the Bible teaches. Know what the Bible teaches. We're living in a Laodicean church environment where there's a whole lot of lukewarmness. See, lukewarmness, listen, it takes some hot to be lukewarm. You know this, right? See, we're hot in the things we that really doesn't matter. That's what produces lukewarmness. There's people that are hot. You have to have hot to be lukewarm. And you have to have cold, right? See, God wants us to be hot where we need to be hot. You listening to me? And not so hot, there's priority. There's priority. And so some folks think they're just busy, busy, busy as bees, and they think, man, I'm hot. Well, wait a minute now. That's hot, but it might be hot in the wrong area. You see what I'm saying? It takes hot to make lukewarm. And so you have to be careful in what you're hot in. I have to be careful what I'm hot in and not get caught up in things that really are trivial and don't matter. Don't be hot in those matters. Be hot in things that matter. And when you study the lukewarm age of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, you find they were hot in some areas, but it was all the areas that really didn't matter when all was said and done. And so he said here, he said, there's going to be a falling away. He said, look what he said in the latter part of verse number 3, that man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. What do you know about the Antichrist? Well, the Antichrist is just what the Scripture teaches. He's an Antichrist. He's opposite of Christ. He is against Christ, but he's also opposite. Notice what he said in verse number 4, who opposeth. This is the character of the Antichrist. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there's going to come a man on the scene who says, I'm Christ. I'm the Christ. And many are going to take this in. Notice what the Scripture says. In verse number 6, Paul says, you know what? This would have already happened, except he that now withholdeth is withholding until that man be revealed. In other words, when the Spirit of God goes up with the church, the restraint's going to be taken away. The man of sin, who I believe is already alive, I have to believe that if I believe Jesus could come today, is going to step on the scene. We're going to talk a little bit more about him, but I do want you to see this. Look at verse number 7. This concerns me because we have so many people that are just lulled to sleep in our good, fundamental, Bible-believing churches today. And they just approach things half-heartedly. It's not going to end well. And I just want to alert each of us, this is very serious business here. Notice if you would in verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There is a plot going on of iniquity to plant deceivers, to plant sowers of tear in the church. This is where you should say, amen, preacher, we're awake and we're watching and we're fruit inspecting. Amen. Important stuff. Because the devil is a counterfeiter. He doesn't come up with anything. He just counterfeits with what God has already come up with. The devil's not a creator. God's the only creator. He takes what's been created and he makes counterfeit out of it to deceive. And so we have to understand this. So I'm going to end that. There's more that I could say here. Sometimes in your own reading, if you'll read verses 8 through 10, you'll find where this Antichrist is going to do signs and wonders. Now, when he comes on the scene, the condition's going to be right. What is that condition, that worldwide condition, going to be to where when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to be accepted? What's going to make the world? I'm not talking about Virginia. Okay? I want you to understand something here. This is a world dictator. Are you listening? I'm not talking about a state dictator. I'm not even talking about a national dictator. I'm not talking about someone who dictates a continent. This man is going to be a world leader. He's going to lead the world. All right? What's going to cause people to gravitate, to accept, and even approve this man's leadership? We have a hint in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Notice what the scripture says here in chapter 5. This lets me know the world's ripe for him. Now, there's many things that let me know. One is the deception. I have never seen in my lifetime a time where more people are deceived as now. There are people who will watch a newscast and act on it. They'll watch a newscast and say, oh, we better do this. You know, why? Well, the news said so. Why? No. What saith the scriptures? Prove all things. That's just not what the preacher says. Now listen, I know the Bible says right after that, despise not prophesying. I understand. I do know some things about what the scripture says. I don't know all things, but I do know some things. If I watch a newscast, I'm going to line it up with this book right here first. And if it doesn't line up with this book, I'm going with the book. Amen. And so in chapter number 5, look what the scripture says, 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and seasons. Now listen, Jesus said, no man knoweth the day and the hour. Now, but I want you to watch what Paul said you can know. See, sometimes we get so caught up in what you can't know that we lose track of what God said you can know. Of the day and hour, Matthew 24, Jesus said, no man knoweth, but my Father only. He said, not even the Son while he was here on earth. Now, I believe he knows now. But he said, not even the Son. That's Matthew 24. Paul said this, though. He said, but the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why? Look what he said. For yourselves know perfectly. You already know. I told you when I was there about the times and seasons. Very interesting study, the times and seasons. And he said this, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So when people start saying, Jesus is coming on such and such a date, the next time somebody steals something from you and they send you a note and tell you, hey, Thursday at 6 o'clock, I'm going to steal something out of the trunk of your car, you come to me and tell me. That's never going to happen. What Paul is saying here, he's not comparing Jesus to a thief. He says that when Jesus comes, it's going to be as, look how he said it, he so cometh as a thief in the night. Thieves don't say what they're going to do and when they're going to do it, right? So when Jesus comes, people are not going to be able to say, well, better get ready. Jesus is coming, you know, March the 26th. No. That's why Jesus said, be ye therefore also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He said, you stay ready, right? Because he's going to come as a thief in the night. Now watch it now. For when, and you have to, I don't even know if I can't even say this without smiling. You have to follow the pronouns. To get who's being spoken to here. Look what it says. For when they, okay? For when they, don't get it. See, he said in verse number 2, yourselves, all right? Yourselves. But now he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So there's going to be a world clamoring, peace, safety. They'll give up anything for peace. Their liberty. They'll give up anything for peace. You know, can I tell you, now you watch this, and you prove me wrong if this doesn't happen. There's some things going on right now in our country that when this is all said and done, we're going to be the villains. Who's we? Bible believers. Mark it down. We're going to be the villains. Everything that doesn't line up with what the world wants to accept and what people want to embrace If we speak out against and say, well, now, wait a minute. Now, this doesn't line up with Scripture. We're villains. We're peace breakers. Listen, I want to make the peace, but I'm not going to do anything and everything to keep the peace. There's a difference between peacemakers and peacekeepers. Amen. And so there's nothing wrong with making the peace, but some things to keep the peace are just non-negotiable. And this, again, is where everybody ought to say, amen, preacher, amen. We're not willing to sell our soul to keep the peace. And when they say, not we, Paul said, because Paul got taken out in chapter number 4. You say, how do you know that? Well, look back now, verse 17 of chapter 4. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said, I'm not going to be here. We not going to be here. But now they, you following me? You following the pronouns? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But notice what he said in verse 4. But ye, see how he changed the pronoun? But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. And so here's what he said. He said, listen, he said, you will know that the world is preparing to accept this world leader and really just hock the farm. Just sell it all. Just give it all up to put him in position when they get so desperate for peace that they're willing to forfeit even their liberties to have peace. That's a far cry from one of our own who said, give me liberty or give me death. That's a far cry from that, isn't it? But yet our world is marching headlong in that direction. And so, did you get that? Now I want you to turn to Revelation, and this will be our last point. So, Revelation chapter number 6. So what have we talked about? Well, we talked about some things that are coming. I wanted to get further than this, but I'm just whetting your appetite a little bit. We'll go deeper into these things when we can take them one at a time, because certainly John does in the book of the Revelation. So we have the rapture of the church. So we're going to go up. We're going to worship. We're going to stand before the judgment seat. We're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. During that span of time, there's going to be a span, and I hate to even use that, because in heaven there is no time. But during that interval, here on earth is going to be 7 years of time. And the first 42 months, 1260 days is what the Scripture says. It uses those days. There's going to be tribulation. And then, according to Matthew 24, verse 21, and I hope you'll write that verse down, there's going to be great tribulation. And Jesus said, it's going to be a time like this world's never known before. Now, when you begin to look back at some of the things that have happened on this earth, and for Jesus to make that statement, brethren, I'm telling you, that's quite a statement. It's going to be rough. So this man's going to be revealed, and he's going to say, I'm the Christ. I am the peacemaker. What's one of the names of Isaiah chapter 6? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Finish that, please. The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. So here's going to come this false Christ who's going to come in the name of peace, and people's going to be so anxious for it. They're just, now listen, they're just bow down and say, listen, he's the man because he brings peace. Now, this is what John the Revelator, look in chapter 6, he begins to open this seven-sealed book. And we'll talk about that a little bit in chapter 5. And then he said this in chapter 1. He said, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder. Remember the thunder around the throne? This is one of those beasts that was around the throne. There were four beasts and 24 elders around the throne in chapter 4. And these four beasts are going to be a part of opening these first four seals. And this first beast in chapter number 6, verse 1 says, come and see. And he said, I saw and behold a white horse. Now, these are the four horsemen. He said, I saw a white horse. We're only going to deal a little bit with this first one. And he said, he that sat upon it had a bow. And I want you to just watch the wording here. He had a bow, but he didn't have a crown. You say, well, it says he did. No, it doesn't. It said he was given one. There's a difference. See, when he came, he had a plan. A bow, which is an instrument of war, but it doesn't do you a whole lot of good without an arrow. Right? Which means I have authority, but I'm a diplomat. The scripture supports this in the book of Ezekiel and Daniel. We'll get to this. And so he said, listen, I am a diplomat. I can make war, but I'm not going to. I have a bow, but I'd rather come in peace. And then because he is a peacemaker, he's on a white horse. I don't have the time, but you can go to Revelation 19 in your own study and find that that's what Jesus is going to be riding when he comes back. We're going to be riding with him. Is that right, brethren? Revelation 19. So of these four horsemen, this character is going to be on the white horse, and he's going to have a bow. And the Bible says, watch it now, a crown was given to him, which means to, I believe what it means is to people say, hey, we crown you. You're the man. You're the man. He didn't come with a crown. He didn't come saying, I will lead you into this and make it himself that. He came with the plan. He had the bow. He came on the white horse. He said, I am Christ. And the people said, we'll make you this. You know, he was given the crown. He didn't come with the crown to make himself that. The people endorsed it. That's deception. That's deception. Our age is full of deception. Full of deception. Folks don't even know head from tails in our society any longer. Amen. And I'm just going to be honest with you, brethren. You get outside of this book, and it's just hard to tell what is so and what's not. Are you with me? Oh, preacher, I see right through it. Now, wait a minute now. You need to stay in this book. I know I do. I need to stay in this book so I can tell what is heads and what is tails, what is real and what is not, what is of God and what is not of God. And so he said here, he come, and he's got a bow, but he said, but he also, a crown was given to him, and after that crown now was given to him, he went forth conquering and to conquer. When you look at the next rider, he's in verse number 4, it's a red horse, and you'll see that this red horse is given the power to make war. Isn't that something? You know why? And I'm going to close with this. The next two horses, one is a representative of famine, and I believe the other is pestilence. And we'll talk about these four horsemen. But I do want to show you this. Turn to Revelation 13, and this will be our final stop before we close tonight. So the interval between the white horse and the red and black and pale horse, I believe, is an interval of time between the tribulation and the great tribulation. Because there's going to be peace. And then John says in Revelation 13, notice what he says. He said, well, I'll go back to chapter 12. Look, if you would, in chapter 12, in verse number 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And then chapter number 13 begins this way. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is exactly what Daniel said was going to happen. At the abomination of desolation, when the temple is desecrated, when the truce will be broken with Israel, we'll study all of this when we talk about the transfer from peace and safety from the first half of the tribulation to the last half, where there will be wars, and I mean there will be death. It is unbelievable, the death, the number of death. I mean, numbers that cannot even, the thousands upon thousands and ten thousands of ten thousands. And he said that the beast is going to just, he's going to wear the crown, he's going to wear blasphemy. Everything that comes out of his mouth is going to blaspheme God and God's people. As a matter of fact, look down if you would, as I bring this to a close. Latter part of verse number 4, the people of the earth will, in verse number 4 of chapter 13, will worship the dragon. Who's the dragon? Well, if you read chapter number 12, you'll know it's Satan. That old dragon, it's Satan. Can I tell you there's people already worshiping Satan? They're brazenly, some people that worship Satan are more bold in their worship for Satan than some professing Christians are God. You know this, right? Say, I don't know, preacher. Well, you need to listen, I'm telling you, you need to tune in. There are people, especially in music industry and in movie industry, but it's not just that. It's nationwide, worldwide. There are satanic rituals going on all around you. Please understand this. Please know what's going on. The world is ripe for the coming of Antichrist. You say, preacher, are you getting ready for the coming of Antichrist? Oh, no. I'm ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. You need to be. If you're not, you need to get ready. Let me wrap this up. I'm going to read you down from the end of chapter 4 down through the rest of the chapter. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to comment, so please follow. Who is like unto the beast? It's no longer a ride. I said I wasn't going to comment, but I have to. It's no longer a ride on a white horse. This guy's a beast. He's a beast. You understand that? This is not a little kitty cat. He's a beast. Who's able to make war with the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That's the saints. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That's those who were saved in the tribulation. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and I believe this to be the false prophet, and we'll discuss that when the time comes. And he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause so as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now a score is 20, 60. 666. We'll pick up there, the Lord willing, next week as we continue to just give an overview of some things that we're going to look in detail with. So Jesus is coming again. When he does, the Antichrist is coming to this earth. Now, I believe he's already on the earth, but I mean he's going to come to the forefront. And so what should we do? as we stand to our feet. What should we do? Well, we should search the Scriptures. We should pray without ceasing. We should be faithful to the end. Amen. We should examine ourselves. We should sound the alarm. I think all of us know people that are not saved. I can't make people get saved, but I can sure warn them of the wrath that is to come so that their blood will not be upon my hands. And you can do the same. Prove all things by what saith the Scriptures. Father, thank you.